Spiritual warfare part one. Know your enemy. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor His Word by standing when we read it. Now, I'm not going to actually cover these verses today. I'm going to do selected verses. This is going to be kind of an introduction, but this is a good jump-off point. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. I want you to know that spiritual warfare is happening all around us all the time. There is a spirit world that we can't see. There is a demonic realm that desires your destruction, and we need to be aware of it. You want to realize that the enemy is real. He is real, and he is a destroyer, he is a deceiver, and he is a discourager. Do you agree with that? He is a deceiver, and he is a discourager. Ever feel discouragement? You bet. You've been living on earth. Satan desires you, listen to this, he either desires you to worship him, remember, because he tried to usurp the throne of God, he desires worship, or he desires that humanity know nothing about him. He's not real. He's the little guy with the pitchfork. A totally wrong view of him. That's what he desires. Fly under the radar or worship him fully and outwardly. Now, just as a review, we're in Ephesians, the last month or so, or a couple of months, we've been in chapters 4 through 6. And 4 through 6 is actually living out your faith. 1 through 3 are doctrinal. How you get saved. Talk about election, adoption, predestination, those types of concepts. These last chapters, 4 through 6, are talking about how you live this life out. And just in review, Paul was teaching us about the new man. And it's not by coincidence that the new man culminates in spiritual warfare. Because you will be attacked if you are living this life for Christ. Have no questions about that. No questions about that. It's not by accident. The Holy Spirit knows the enemy's tactics. Everything the new man does is counter to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember, the world is under the control of Satan. The flesh is influenced by Satan, and certainly Satan is real. He's real, and he wants to destroy you. In the past, we talked about the new man. What is the new man? That is the person that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, has been born again, Spirit-filled. There's many words that we use for it, but you become a true Christian, where the Holy Spirit becomes resident within you. You become a new man. So we learned that the new man, first thing that the Holy Spirit teaches us in chapter 4 is that the new man is to walk in unity. We walk through this life together, hand in hand, unified. The flesh, in contrast to the new man, is self-exalted, wants to exalt itself. It's king baby. It's a number one attention getter. It is the one that runs around and says, I am the most wonderful. I am the greatest. I am the most terrific. That's the flesh. That's each one of us from time to time. The new man is also, we learned that we're to put off our old conduct. We can put off our old conduct because the Spirit of God is resident within us. We do not have to live the way that we used to live. We do not have to live captured by old lifestyles. When you've been born again, the Spirit of God is resident within you. You have the power to overcome anything. We've learned this in the past. The old man, he likes to go back to his worldly ways. Makes a lot of promises. I promise this, I'll be good. I'll be really good. I won't do this anymore. And back to the pig trough. Back to the dog's vomit. That's what the Scripture says. As a dog returns to his vomit. That's what we do as humans. Back to the pig slop. The new man is to be an imitator of God. And remember, when you are born again of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God takes over your life, the whole goal of your life for the rest of your life is to become conformed to the likeness of Christ. You're in a process of being molded and becoming more and more like Jesus. And that is, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, That takes place within each believer. The new man is to be an imitator of God. The old man, the fleshly man, is an imitator of the world. The world's values. Rich, powerful, popular, big, gigantic, all these concepts. That's flesh concepts. Those are flesh concepts. The new man is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We learn that word filled is polero, to be filled to overflowing. And remember, we work out of the overflow of the Spirit to affect the world that's around us. It is a command, it is an imperative to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a suggestion. Each Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit mean? Controlled by the Spirit. I volitionally walk in step with the Spirit. I give myself to His control, and He takes over my being. He takes over my actions. He takes over my tongue. He takes over my thoughts. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that I can walk successfully and influence the world that is around me. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The flesh, and by contrast, is filled with self. Filled with self. Me, myself, and I focus. Just me. The whole world revolves around me. And by the way, we can slip back into Mr. Flesh really fast. You ever notice him come popping up in your life? Fleshly Rick. He's an ugly dude, man. That's all I'm going to say about that. But anyway, he pops up every now and then. Just like the guy in the Jack in the Box. And you feel like, get him back down in the box, you know? Lock the top. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we learned that the new man is to be in submission to one another. We submit to one another. Initially, we're to submit within the body of Christ. Hupotasso was the word. Remember, we learned that word, hupotasso, to be under command, under orders. I'm underneath. I'm sublimating myself to my brothers and sisters. I'm not walking around thinking I am the greatest. That's what the new man does. And then we saw it in the husband and wife relationship, that the wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. It is not a word for the husbands to go walking around with toxic Christianity saying, woman, submit to me. Those are wrong words to use. But that is for the word to the wives, that as to God, I'm going to submit to my husband. I'm going to honor God by submitting to him. And then the husbands submit to their wives. How? By loving them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He will sacrifice for his wife. He is a servant leader, not a dictator leader. That's the Spirit of God in you. That's the Spirit of God in you. And then we learn that even children are to obey. They are to be hupotasso. They are to submit to their parents. And we talked about that the last few weeks. And then dads, guess what your job is? Don't exasperate your children. Oh, man, that is an easy thing to do. Exasperate your children. You are not to do that. And finally, last week, we talked about bondservants dealing with their bosses, submitting to their bosses, that we are in this world, we're in a workplace, we are to be bondservants, that is a willing slave of his master. I'm going to do everything that I can for my master. I'm not going to try to escape. I'm not going to try to overthrow him. I'm willingly submitted. Remember, Jesus was called the bondservant. Peter was called the bondservant. Paul was called the bondservant. And everyone born again of the Spirit is to conduct themselves as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A doulos, I submit to you, Lord Jesus. Your will, not my will in my life. Now, the flesh, when we talk about submission, the flesh, there's no submission, or there's pretend submission. I'll be good for just a moment to get through this crisis type of thing. The flesh is a manipulator. Have you ever noticed that? A manipulator for position, a manipulator for power, anything to get my way, clawing to get ahead, that's the flesh. That's not submission. Stepping on people, success, that is the goal of the flesh. That is the antithesis of the Spirit. The Spirit-filled man or woman is in submission, first of all, to the Lord Jesus, submission to one another, submission within the home, submission within children and dads. Okay? And in the workplace, bond servants in the workplace. Now, there's a huge difference between God's ways and the world, the flesh, and the devil's ways. Everything that I just explained to you about submission, this is counter to the world. This is counter to you. We don't want to act that way. You are engaged regularly in a struggle for living out your faith. being the new man, being the new man. And you will be opposed constantly. Know this. You will be opposed constantly. If it's not within your own spirit, your own flesh rising up, it is within the world system that will oppose you, and it is the demonic realm itself that will come against you. That is what we want to be cognizant about. Satan will oppose you, your flesh will oppose you, the world system will oppose you. Now this thing with spiritual warfare all starts out with know your enemy. Know his tactics. Know his ways. Be aware that he's there. He's not the little red devil with the pitchfork and that sort of thing. He is the anointed cherub. He had the highest order. He is a beautiful creation. He is a deceiver. He masquerades as an angel of light, and his ministers masquerade as angels of light. Be very aware of his tactics. We see in chapter 6, verse 11, stand against the wiles, the methods, the methodia, his schemes, his ways, his orderly way that he attacks humans. That's what we are to stand against. Now, thinking about spiritual warfare and thinking about our enemy, let's get into our teaching for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, the things that we do not know about this enemy, teach us. The things that we think we know that are wrong, take away from us. And help us to stand in your truth, realizing that we are on the winning side. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd speak to each heart right now. That whatever is occupying the mind of the person in here will be set aside, and the total focus will be on your word as it comes to us at this time. Fill this place now, Holy Spirit. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some things for you to think about. First of all, everything evil is not the devil. You need to realize that. Everything evil is not the devil. If you would, turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 23. Mark chapter 7, verse 23. Or verse 20 through 23. Now, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are getting all bent out of shape because the disciples decided to eat some bread without washing their hands. And they're unclean, and he's dealing with this legalistic view of what's clean and unclean. And Jesus is going to straighten them right out. He says in verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, out of the heart, out of the inside of men. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Everybody thinks my heart is pure. The heart is deceitful above all things. Remember that. From within the heart, the inner person, proceed. Now listen to this list. Nothing about the devil in this list. This is how we are in our depraved, fallen state. This is how our natural man is, our old man, our not born again man is. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Remember, fornication is sexual immorality. It is porneia. It is any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant that is condemned by God. Within marriage, it's hip, hip, hooray, have a great time with your spouse, and that sort of thing. You're encouraged to do so. Outside the marriage covenant, it is wrong. Anything. Homosexuality, premarital sex, living together, it just goes on, okay? The list, you know what? Pornography. Murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. Wow, blasphemy. Pride, who doesn't have that one? Foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. This is a perfect picture of the unregenerated flesh. And from time to time, the born-again person who slips back into his old ways. It's a picture of the flesh. It's not Satan, it's the way that we are. There's not a demon behind every bush. Man in his fallen state is what we call totally depraved. Donald Barnhouse puts it this way. The Bible does not teach that there is no good in man. The doctrine of total depravity does not mean that. The Bible teaches rather that there is no good in man that can satisfy God. There is no good in man that can satisfy a righteous God. There are lots of great, what we would term good fallen people. There's people that do a lot of good, and they think that they're good, and they're measuring themselves by their goodness, but we are dealing with a holy God that cannot look on any sin, and all of us have sinned. Romans chapter 3, there's none who does good, no, not one. There's no one that is righteous, none righteous, no, not one. Everyone seeks their own way. There's none that does good. We are totally depraved, and we're capable of enormous evil on our own without the devil. You need to know this. This is our condition in the fallen state. Man in his fallen state is desperately evil. Man needs a heart transplant. You know, it says in Ezekiel that we have a heart of stone. And only Jesus can take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. And all it means is not a fleshly person, but a soft, malleable heart. Take your hard heart and make it soft and malleable to the things of God. God, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, gives fallen man a new, soft heart. That's what he does. We've had a heart transplant. In order for you to live, you must have a heart transplant. This doesn't happen at the you. It happens in your soul. It happens in your spirit. It happens inside of you. You want to live forever with God? You have to have a heart transplant, resulting in the new man. Secondly, a lot of people walk around fearing Satan. I want you to know some truths about where we are, what power we have in the spiritual domain. Hear this. You need not fear Satan. He is a defeated foe. Please remember that. Please remember that. He's a defeated foe. Do not give him more credit than he deserves. You as a believer are protected by God if you stay under his protective hedge, if you stay in fellowship with him, if you don't presume upon him and walk out from his protection and decide to live like the world. Because if you live like the world, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You get the licking. You get the licking. Okay? You have to stay in fellowship with him. No forays in enemy territory. Do not give him ground. Do not give him a foothold in your life. Because what does he want? He wants in the door. He wants in your life. And his whole purpose is not to make you cheery, happy, but to destroy you. He comes as a liar, making sin look like it's fun. And sin is fun. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't be attracted to it. But it always, always, always has as an offshoot your destruction, your pain, your misery. That's always his end game. That's what he does. Now, some background verses to not forget. If you would, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And have your pencil ready if you are inclined to write in Scripture. We've been here before. Maybe you have written these down. But I would encourage you to do that in this section. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you," or strengthen you, as it says in the NIV, "and guard you," or protect you, "from the evil one." The Lord is faithful that he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That is your promise. You do not have to fear this enemy if you are walking in fellowship under his huppah, under his cover. Okay? Just a thought. Now, right next to that, in a space in your scripture, write, if you want to, 1 John 2, verse 12 through 15. The key word here is overcome. You can overcome the wicked one. How? By staying in community with the power source that is the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Okay? Staying in community with God. So the key word there is overcome the wicked one. 1 John 5:18 says this. We don't let him, haptomai is the key word, haptomai, cling on to you. And I would like you to turn there with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. Because this is an important concept. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, or does not continue to sin, or is not ramped up in habitual over and over and over and over sin. Now, there are habitual sins that a Christian can be involved in, but you stay in the battle, in the struggle against that sin. Don't ever give up and say, I can't do it, because you can. Saying I can't is a lie. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me is the truth. You want to walk in the truth. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin or habitually continue to sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself safe, and the wicked one does not touch him. Haptomai, cling on to him. What is he saying? If I walk out from the cover of the Lord Jesus, or from God, from the Godhead, I am giving license to the enemy to haptomai, to cling on to me, to influence my life in a negative way. Am I losing my salvation? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your life being a mess. You ever know that Christians can live in this life? You can be a Christian, give yourself over to something, and it becomes a mess? Yeah, that's how it is. We walk in mess land if you allow the enemy to haptomai, cling on to you. So, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where you're writing these things down. Okay? It's John 17, 15. The key word is Jesus. The key word is Jesus. You know what he's doing? He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for the 12. That they will be kept from the wicked one. Now, I believe that this can be extended to us, that Jesus is praying for each one of the believers that you will be kept from the wicked one. What does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Deliver us from evil, the evil one. Deliver us, Lord. That's our prayer. I believe Jesus answers that. He will protect us from the evil one. In Ephesians 6:14, we are to put on the armor of God. Folks, that's our weaponry that we're going to be going into in the next few weeks. The key word there is stand. Is stand with the armor on. You are a mighty warrior if you are dressed in the armor of God. And we're going to go through all of those armor pieces in the future. And then finally, in Jude 24, the key word here is no stumbling. God will present you faultless before his glorious presence. You will make it home. God will get you home safely. Those are the key verses that you want to think about. You do not have to fear this enemy. You have protection from the Holy One. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We must just walk in concert with him, and the enemy cannot cling on to us. He cannot touch us. Okay? Just a thought. Now, there is a caveat to that, which we will explore in just a minute. Because Job was allowed to be touched, but it had to go through the hand of God. And it was an example to the celestial universe and for all of mankind what is happening behind the scenes in the spirit realm. So that's a little bit different situation. Number three, you want to realize this. We face a very powerful enemy, highly structured with time-tested method schemes used successfully against mankind. Do not underestimate his schemes, his methods. He has a proven ability to destroy human lives. He has definitely had proven ability to destroy churches, bodies of Christ. If you live long enough, you've seen that. You've seen splits in churches. He's behind all of that. He's behind all of that. You cannot outwit him. You cannot outsmart him. We cannot outmaneuver him. Your strength is in God alone. It is not in you. Not in you. Okay? Now, I want you to realize in Isaiah chapter 14 what actually happened to Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Lucifer was the anointed cherub, meaning that he had the highest angelic rank in heaven. He had the greatest authority there. Cherubim, seraphim, archangels, messenger angels. He was the head of the most elite, most powerful angelic group in heaven, cherubim. And he was the most powerful of that group. And in verse 12 in chapter 14, it says this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. He was originally the day star, the shining one, the son of the morning. how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart. Now, sin starts inside of us. And we say our hearts, think of your mind. Think about how you're processing things. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, the stars of God are the other angels. He's prideful. I'm going to be ahead of all these guys. I want them to worship me. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. He wants to rule in heaven on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And this is the epitome of it. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. I will be worshipped. His greatest desire is to deceive you into worshiping him. Now, he's very successful at this because all the kingdoms of this world are under his control. Okay? This is a fallen world. He is the God of this age. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. He is a deceiver. Ezekiel 28 goes on to explain some more things about him, but I don't have time to go through that now. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 are the two sections that talk about Satan. You cannot outwit him. You cannot outmaneuver him. There is a handout on the table called Hank's Pet. Now, this is a teaching done by a gentleman, a pastor named Bill Rudd at Maranatha Bible Conference in 1999, when we were there that summer. He actually did it at his church in March of 1999, but he shared it with us in that summer. And I want to share it with you. When you're talking about a deceitful enemy, a plotting enemy, think about Hank's secret pet. Hank's secret pet. Hank knew better. But the little cub was so cute and purred innocently. Now, this is going to be talking about, this is a metaphor of a lion. Remember, Satan is like a lion seeking who he may devour. And sin starts so innocently. Just a little touch, just a little foray, just a little journey into the wrong place. Hank knew better, but the little cub was so cute and purred innocently as it rubbed against his pant leg. It must have escaped from the Central Park Zoo, Hank thought as he picked up the playful cat, and it licked his face so affectionately. Oh, how sin is just so wonderful at the beginning. His mother would never let him keep it, but maybe he could hide it for a while in his room till he thought of some secret place to keep him. As he pondered, suddenly to his amazement, Hank heard the baby lion talk. Please let me stay with you, Hank. I won't be any trouble. I will be your friend, and I will make you happy. Right then and there, Hank decided he had to have this cat. He wasn't sure how he'd feed it or how he'd keep it a secret, but he just had to keep this lion. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Over the years, finding food for his strange pet wasn't the hardest part, although as the lion grew larger and larger, it became a bigger and bigger task to satisfy its voracious appetite. No, the hardest part was hiding him. You catch that? The hardest part was hiding him. It was one thing to hide a little lion cub, but now that he began to grow up, it was no simple task, but it was still worth it. Playing with his very own lion was the most fun thing Hank ever did. He looked forward every day to going to his secret place in the forest where his lion was hidden and wrestling and playing with him in the grassy field. Oh, how fun it is to dabble. Just rolling around in the field. You get the metaphor here. Now that the lion was full grown, the sense of danger added to the fun and the excitement of having him. When Hank saw his lion's gigantic teeth, he felt the sharpness of his claws and he saw the rippling power of his muscles. He knew that this lion could crush and kill in a moment if he wished. But he wouldn't. They were best friends. They were buddies. They were playmates. They ran together. They rolled. They frolicked. They wrestled. And they even talked. In spite of the occasional scary moment for a second, the lion got a faraway, wild look in his eyes and clamped his powerful jaws just a little too tightly on Hank's arm. Hank was confident that his pet was safe. I can handle this. This isn't out of control. But something was changing. Hank could feel it. The lion became less and less gentle and friendly and more rough and demanding. Somehow Hank got the distinct impression that he wasn't playing with the lion anymore. His lion was playing with him. Once Hank had held the upper hand, but not anymore, Long ago, his lion had surpassed him in weight and size and strength. And as the lion's strength grew, so did his wildness and meanness. Gradually, Hank began to fear his pet instead of enjoying him. Perhaps he should have revealed his secret and asked for help with his now out-of-control pet. But he was too embarrassed to admit that what he had done and how he had lost control and how helpless he was to deal with the problem he had created for himself. Hank tried to convince himself that everything was okay, that his pet lion wouldn't hurt him or anyone else, that things would get better, but they didn't. They got worse. And as sin progresses, it always gets worse. It always grows. One day, Hank realized that while he was gone each day, his lion was no longer just sleeping at its hiding place in the woods, waiting for his return. Hank became aware of the terrible things his lion was doing in the community, but somehow couldn't bring himself to confessing his now out-of-control secret and ask for help in destroying the beast, whose cuteness had long since given way to cunning, and whose playfulness had turned into a murderous ferociousness. Finally, the inevitable happened. Hank's lion turned on him. Pinned beneath the weight of the gigantic king of the jungle, Hank pleaded for his life. "Remember all I've done for you. Remember when we first met. You told me you wouldn't be any trouble. You promised you would be my friend and make me happy always." Just before the lion's powerful jaws clamped down on Hank's throat, crushing his windpipe, ripping his arteries, the wild beast spoke for the last time to his terrified victim. "You knew what I was when you first decided to keep me." Hear the word of the Lord. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Never forget the schemes of the enemy. He starts easy, and then he consumes you. That's the goal. Now, thinking about Satan's schemes, he can be subtle or he can be ferocious. Whatever it takes to destroy you, that's where he will attack you, or that's how he will approach you. And again, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this age. Lewis F. Chafer, in his book Angelology, says this: "The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods." He's talking about a world system here that is under control of the enemy. We must realize that we are in enemy-controlled territory. You are recon. You are special forces. You are all Navy SEALs in this kingdom of darkness. Every one of us that are born again is a civilization now functioning apart from God, a civilization which none of its promoters really expect God to share, who assign God no consideration in respect to their projects, nor do they describe any causality to him. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, make no mistake about it, its education system, culture, religions of morality and pride. It is the sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees and what he employs. To the unaccounted multitude, it is all they will ever know as long as they live on earth. It is properly styled the satanic system. Folks, that is what we live in. And that is what the people in this world are immersed in. That is why the Bible calls you light. That we are to let our light shine in this darkness, because it is a world that is consumed by an enemy that wants to destroy people. You are the hope. The Lord Jesus is the hope. But he uses you in the process to bring people out of the kingdom of darkness, to at least introduce them to the Master, to the Savior. That's what he does. Remember this: everything is not from the devil. We need not fear Satan. He is a defeated foe. We must realize he is a powerful enemy seeking to devour you. Fourthly, what is Satan's end game? Satan's end game is to thwart God's plan and to destroy you. I've already said this a multitude of times. Let me just take you back to Genesis. I don't have time to develop that thoroughly. Just a brief synopsis. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, it says this. The sons of God, demons, took wives. What was the plan? The plan was to pollute the gene pool of humanity and thus not allow Messiah to be born into the world. It goes all the way back to the first promise of a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, it says, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman is speaking of Jesus Messiah. The serpent's head is Satan. Jesus Messiah will die on the cross for the sins of the world to redeem mankind back to God. He'll pay the price. It required a perfect sacrifice to die in the place of us, of humanity. And he died so that we might live. That every human being that receives the gift of salvation could live with God and be in relationship with him again forever. The purpose is to take us all the way back to Genesis, to the original creation, where God walked with man in perfect fellowship. But sin came into the world, and it required a death of God, perfect God, who came in the form of a man, who died in our place, the substitutionary atonement. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the start of your new man. I would urge you to do that today. Do not put that off. God comes and speaks to the hearts of men and women. He chooses the time of salvation. We don't. He opens spiritual eyes and ears to truth. We don't want truth. Humans are running from God. Remember, no one seeks after God. God seeks man. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. I would urge you to receive Jesus as your Savior today. Jesus as your Savior today. Secondly, he wants to destroy you who are in the family of God. Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 22 says these things. I'll go through this very quickly, just as a review for most of us. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, he wants to destroy. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now the sons of God are angels, are the term that Scripture uses for angels in the Bible. All angels have to give an account, fallen and good angels. They come before God and give an account, and Satan also came with them. Satan has to give an account. He's not willy-nilly free to do whatever he wants. He's on a leash. He can cause a lot of havoc and destruction, but God is sovereign. He is in control. Satan can only do what God allows within this sphere. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. What is he doing? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing. He's not there to be friends with people. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? And now listen to what got God's attention. He is blameless, he is upright, and he fears God. Now that had the attention of God. And that had the attention of Satan. He is blameless, upright, and fears God. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does God fear God? Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household? Let that sink in. Has he not hedged you in? I declare to you that if you're walking in fellowship, blameless, upright, fearing God, God has you hedged in. Satan wanted to kill Job. He couldn't. He can't touch us. We have a hedge of a protection around us. Remember that. Around his household, around all that he has on every side. And you bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. It's before the angelic court in heaven, demons, good angels, before the Godhead, that this hubris cherub who has fallen is making this declaration before the holy God and saying, if you do this, he will curse you to your face. And you know what God says? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is your, is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. There's limits that were set in this test. Now again, this is a test for the celestial beings, and it is something that we can learn from all through history of mankind. We can look back on Job and what's going on behind the scenes. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And where did he go? He went giddy up. Giddy up as fast as he could down to Job's house. That's exactly what he did. Don't stop. Giddy up down to Job's house. That's exactly what he did. And just for these next few verses, I'll just summarize it. In verse 13 through 15, he lost all his possessions and servants to thieves and killers. In verse 16, he lost everything to natural. The fire from heaven fell and burned up the sheep and the servants. Verse 17, he has lost to the warriors. And in verse 18, there's natural disaster that, again, a great wind comes and destroys everything. Daughters, sons, everything is destroyed. All of his property, all of his wealth, all of his family, everything is destroyed. And it culminates in this response from the man of God who is blameless, upright, and fears God. And it culminates in this, verse 20. Then Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped God. You try that one out. Now that's a man of God. That can only come by God engendering you that type of power. That is the Holy Spirit, rod of iron up your spine. We can't do that in the natural when all that's gone. That is the man of God connected to God and God supernaturally empowering him to stand through this adversity, as he will you when the time comes. As Corrie ten Boom was able to stand when she went to whatever prison camp she went to in World War II. You don't know if you can do it at the time. But at the time, God will give you the power and the strength if you stay connected to him. He's going to grieve. He's going to be sorrowful. He's going to be broken in his innards, but he will bow and worship God. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Only through the power of God can that happen. None of us are strong enough to say, I can do that. No problem. No, that is God in you. That is cultivated with a lifetime of walking with him and believing him. And don't miss this. Satan's end game is to thwart God's plan. It's to destroy you. Those who walk with God, God hedges, he protects. God blesses the hands. He gives you provision. Never forget that. Never forget that. Number five, there's a spiritual battle all around us. Be aware of it. And I don't have time because I'm running out of time, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 19, Elijah's servant is fearful because the army of Syria is looking for Elisha. The whole army's looking for this guy because he's the one that's telling Israel what's going to happen. And the Syrian king says, who's spilling the beans? Who's telling the Israeli army what's going on? And his army says, hey, it's Elijah. He's telling everything that we're going to do. And so the Syrian king says, well, let's go get him. And so the march goes on. They're searching for Elisha, and his servant is fearful. And Elijah says, you don't have to fear. And he opens the servant's eyes to see what's happening in the spiritual realm around him, and chariots and warriors are all around. And then God comes through and he blinds the army. If we could see what's going on in the spirit realm, you would know that there are protectors. You would know that there are guardian angels. You would know that there are forces that are working for you. If you are blameless, if you are upright, and if you fear God. You know what fearing God is? Yare. Awesome respect for the living God. I place him first. Awesome respect for the living God. That's what it is. In Daniel chapter 3, 19 through 25, you have the fiery furnace. And I'm going to read this one. It might go over just a second, but this is worth it. It's all worth it, but this really touches me. So, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, makes an idol of himself. You know, head of gold, silver, bronze, that whole thing. Bow down to the idol. If you don't bow down, you will die. And if you don't bow down, you get thrown into the fiery furnace. And so there's a plot against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 16 of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They have no fear of death. None. Zero. Nada. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now this is the rod of iron up your spine. Before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the most powerful king, he's the head of the statue of any kingdom that existed on earth. Remember, it was Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, 10-nation confederation. He was the most powerful of all. We will not bow, Nebuchadnezzar, because we fear God more than we fear man. That's how you make it through. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, spiritual warfare all around us. Jesus experiences spiritual warfare. And you know what he says to the devil? It is written. It is written. He takes the sword of the Spirit and he uses that as a weapon against the enemy. It is written. And he thwarts Satan and he thwarts Satan and he thwarts Satan three times. And Satan departed, and it says, until a more opportune time. Never think that your struggle is going to be over with this enemy. Never think it's going to be over. He will come in your moment of weakness. That's how he is. And then finally, in Matthew 16, we have these words about the church. Jesus went to the region of Caesarea Philippi in 16:13. Caesarea Philippi is in the northern part of Israel. And when you take the trip there, you go to these caves and you see all these nasty things in these caves. That's the Pan God. Pan God is who they worshipped. And he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you guys say I am? That is a message for everybody in this room. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter, hopefully we can be just answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And Jesus goes, yes, yes. Jesus then said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he makes these great, great words. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And he uses a play on words here. You are Peter, Petros, small stone, little stone, pebble. And he says, upon this rock, Petra, a large rock foundation. He's talking about himself. Upon this rock, Jesus is talking to himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care how hard the enemy comes at you, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you are blameless, if you are upright, and if you fear God, if you are his child, and you're walking in covenant with him, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And finally, just exactly, why does Satan hate you so much? What did I ever do to him? Why does he hate you so much? Well, I'll tell you, the answer is easy. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Because at one time, you belonged to him. He owned you. He owns everyone in this world that is not part of the kingdom of God. He owns them. And he reluctantly gives them up as people receive a gift of salvation. Hear this. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, you who are dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we're viewed outside of Christ. Dead. Dead men walking. in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You are under the world system control. According to the prince and the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in a spirit of the sons of disobedience. And in the lust of our flesh, we have the world, the flesh, the devil, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He hates you because he owned you. And now he doesn't. And he wants to destroy you. Thank God for verses 4 through 10. God rescued us. God rescued me. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, every human being on earth, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what your position is? Once you come into the family of God, you are seated in heaven. That's how you're pictured. You're just walking this thing out. God sees you already in heaven. I'll tell you, that's hip, hip, hooray. Thank you, Lord. Now, my job is to live this thing out down here for his honor and his glory. Not for me, for him. Not for me, but for him. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. In the ages to come. Epoch, epoch, epoch. Millennia, millennia, millennia of time. His kindness towards each one of us who have received the gift of freedom in Christ Jesus. Forever showing us kindness, his loving kindness. In the Hebrew, it's chesed, his loving kindness. Forever towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. You don't work your way into this thing. You bring nothing to the table. You know what you bring? You bring believe. You believe faith by faith. I believe this message. Thank you, Lord. And I even think that he's got to open your eyes. He's got to make you be able to see this whole thing. But then you have the final thing. You say, yes, Lord. And I would encourage you, say, yes, Lord, today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, yes, Lord, this is the day. This is your day. Receive him as your Savior. Not of works lest any should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Once you are saved, then you don't have to. You get to work for the Master. I get to work for him. I am his bondservant, willingly. I am his doulos. Where he leads me, I will follow. He is my King. He is my God. And whatever I can do for him, it's an honor. It's an honor to do it. It's an honor. Let me close with this. Spiritual warfare is real. There are unseen forces at work around us. If you are unaware of these realities, you will fall for the bait of Satan every time. You can live as a victor, not a victim. It all starts by knowing your enemy. It all starts by knowing your enemy, his tactics. By changing rulers, by changing kingdoms, I will change my destiny. I will go to heaven and live with my King forever, as opposed to hell and live separated from him forever. That's what's at stake here. Your whole life's built on this. Your whole purpose is built on this. We get all caught up in all the minutia of life. That's the reason you were created. To come to know the Savior, to live with him forever. That's the reason you have life and breath and all things. Change your ruler. Change kingdoms. Change your destiny. Folks, know your enemy. Know your enemy. This will be continued. We have just started on our spiritual warfare journey. This will be continued. I want to just quote for you a few words from Martin Luther. He wrote a song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And it has just a couple verses, and I will be done. He says this, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth there is not his equal. Oh, but verse 2. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, God of armies, is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Folks, I plead with you. I plead with you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come into the family. Come into the family. If you would bow your heads for just a second. If God has spoken to your heart and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I would ask that you would make that commitment to him today. To say in your seat, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am desperately in need of you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. I do that right now in the seat. And I am changing kingdoms. I am changing rulers. I am going to live for you, my King. Thank you, Lord. Anybody has prayed that prayer, if you would please see me afterwards, I would like to speak with you and help you on this journey, to help you on this journey of life. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please do your work inside of each one of us. I pray that not one man, woman, or young person will leave here today with work undone that needs to be done. I ask you to do your work inside of each one of our hearts. You are the one that searches the hearts. You are the one that knows where we are on this journey. And Father, thank you that we are just one thought away, one belief away from coming into your family. Everything can be put behind us. All things can be made new. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life that you give your people. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.